Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for this opportunity to come into this place, to gather in your word and grow in our understanding of your word, particularly in the First Testament, the Old Testament of Scripture, that sets the stage for the New Testament. We can't even possibly understand the New Testament fully if we don't understand the Old Testament, the foundational. And so we thank you for your totality of your word. We thank you for sharing with us, before things even happen, your divine agenda. And that's what this study is all about. Looking at your divine agenda through the ages, bringing us, you know, through the time from creation, through the first coming of Jesus, and obviously from the first coming of Jesus till the end of Scripture and the prophecy of Revelation in the New Testament. And so we thank you for the totality of your Scripture as we continue to study it, as we continue to look at what's going on in our times and try to relate what you have told us ahead of time to what's going on. And we're in a very interesting time, I'll just put it that way, as far as, you know, how you're preparing for the completion of your plan on this earth. So, Lord, we thank you for giving us your word that we can rely upon, not the news. The news will present things in an altogether different fashion many times, and so we need to be in your word more now than ever. And so we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, that you've given each of us by faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and he is our counselor, our guide, our teacher, our comforter. And so we thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit that you've sent to live in us as believers. Help us to rely upon the Holy Spirit. I know for me, Lord, I couldn't be doing what I'm doing if it didn't have your guidance of your Holy Spirit to help me to grow in my understanding and be able to share it with others. So I thank you for this time, this day, this opportunity. I ask for your blessing on this time of study this morning, but also our time of worship and our time of fellowship after the worship service, where we will celebrate a time of thanksgiving, this month of thanksgiving that we can look to as a time of truly thanking you for all things that we receive. So I thank you for that and look forward to that this day. I just ask for your blessing upon this time and the people who have come here and the people who may be listening in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So what I want to do, we went through chapter 18, 2 Samuel 18 last week in total. But I want to kind of pick up with the connection with Joab from chapter 18, because as we move into chapter 19, these first eight verses of chapter 19, Joab, who is David's commander of his army, is rebuking David. This is following the death of David's son, Absalom, that we talked about last week. And so David was lamenting and was mourning. And so we see that at the end of chapter 18 over the loss of his son, Absalom. Even though Absalom had turned, had rebelled against David and had actually taken over Israel under his authority for a short time. But we know the fate of Absalom. God brought the judgment on Absalom, and Absalom was killed. And Joab played a part in that. So I'm going to pick up going back to chapter 18, and we're going to look at the portion from verse 14 to 17. I believe it's, 14 to 17. I'm going to read those verses again, because as we know the story of Absalom, Absalom was riding his donkey, and the battle between David's forces and Absalom, those he had got to follow him, there was a battle going on, and Absalom was alone, and he was on his donkey, and we know he went under an oak tree that was hanging low, and with his beautiful hair, his hair got caught in the lower branches of the tree, and he was pulled off his donkey, and he hung there by his hair. You can almost picture that. And so this is where what happens to him following that related to Joab. And we need to understand what Joab was, why he was in chapter 19, those first eight verses, why Joab was, I call it rebukes. Rebukes is the word I use on the outline, rebukes David. So let me read from chapter 18, verses 14 to 17. This is after someone else has discovered Absalom hanging in the tree from his hair. And Joab is told about it. And so the one who found him was not going to do anything about it because he was concerned about King David. And how it would affect him. But Joab, being the commander of David's army, knew that Absalom had rebelled against David. And so here in verse 14, Joab said, "I'm not going to wait like this for you." So he took three javelins in his hand and plunged them into Absalom's heart while Absalom was still alive in the oak tree. And 10 of Joab's armor bearers surrounded Absalom, struck him, and killed him. So the three javelins that Joab sunk into his heart must not have totally killed him, but his men came along and finished him off. And then verses 16 and 17 finish the reading. Then Joab sounded the trumpet, actually announcing that something big had happened. Sounded the trumpet, and the troops stopped pursuing Israel, for Joab halted them. So after Absalom was killed by the troops, he blows the trumpet and halts them from any further desecration of Absalom. And then verse 17, they took Absalom, threw him in a big pit in the forest, and piled up a large heap of rocks over him. Meanwhile, all the Israelites fled to their homes. And then we know where we finished up last week. I went on with David didn't know what had happened to his son Absalom. And so when he was finally told that Absalom was dead, this is how chapter 18 finishes. The king was shaken. David was shaken by it all. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. As he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son." This rebellious son of his, who actually replaced David in a way, was trying to replace David as the king of Israel. And yet, David still had in his heart his love for his son. And so that's where we finished last week with that statement. So, and part of the last part of chapter 18 is the mourning of David. David mourns his son's death. The love for his son, despite what his son had done to rebel against his own father. So now we move on to 19. And this is where Joab steps in. And he actually participated in the killing of Absalom by stabbing him in the heart. Joab was told, the king is weeping. So he gets the word from his men that David is upstairs or whatever weeping over the loss of Absalom. And the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom. Verse 2. And for the whole army, the victory that day was turning into mourning, because on that day the troops heard it said, The king is grieving for his son. The men stole into the city that day as men steal in, who are ashamed when they flee from battle. The king covered his face and cried aloud, "Oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Then Joab went into the house to the king and said, "Today you have humiliated all your men who have just saved your life and the lives of your sons and daughters and the lives of your wives and concubines. You love those who hate you and hate those who love you." What a powerful statement that is. Just think about that. And that was the reality of the situation. And I think it probably got David to reflecting. "You have made it clear today that the commanders and their men mean nothing to you. I see that you will be pleased if Absalom were alive today and all of us were dead. Now go out and encourage your men. I swear by the Lord that if you don't go out, not a man will be left with you by nightfall. This will be worse for you than all the calamities that have come upon you from your youth till now." So the king got up, took his seat in the gateway, in other words, made himself visible to the public. And when the men were told, "The king is sitting in the gateway," they all came before him. So they were relieved that he was revealing himself in public and accepting the fact that his son had done what he did and the consequences of that. So then we go on. The whole next section, I think the rest of chapter 19 on the outline, it's basically David returns to Jerusalem. Remember, he's had to run away. He's had to run away because of Absalom influencing the people and Absalom taking control. So he headed to east of the Jordan River. And so now he has to be convinced to return to be king in Jerusalem. And so that's where we see this going now. And we see some different characters introduced here. So it's a little complex, but I think we'll follow it as we go. Meanwhile, the Israelites had fled to their homes after David's time of mourning. Throughout the tribes of Israel, the people were all arguing with each other, saying, "The king delivered us from the hand of our enemies. He is the one who rescued us from the hand of the Philistines. But now he has fled the country because of Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed to rule over us, has died in battle. So why do you say nothing about bringing the king back?" King David sent his message to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests. "Ask the elders, ask the elders of Judah, why should you be the last to bring the king back to his palace, since what is being said throughout Israel has reached the king at his quarters? You are my brothers, my own flesh and blood, so why should you be the last to bring back the king? And say to Amasa, are you not my own flesh and blood? May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if from now on you are not the commander of my army in place of Joab." So David was intending to replace Joab with Amasa. He won over the hearts of all the men of Judah as though they were one man. They sent word to the king, "Return, you and all your men." Then the king returned and went as far as the Jordan. So they now come from up in the land of Gilead, down to the Jordan River. And we'll see it's at Gilgal, the next verse. And we should recognize that location because Gilgal is where the children of Israel came into the promised land, back with Joshua leading them, near the city of Jericho. So that's That's the context of this. So that's where they were going to meet up in order to cross the Jordan, after they crossed the Jordan River. So then the king returned and went as far as the Jordan. Now the men of Judah had come. Remember, Judah is David's tribe. It's also Jesus' tribe, from which Jesus would be born as the son of David. Now the men of Judah had come to Gilgal to go out and meet the king. So they prepared to meet the king and bring him across the Jordan. Shimei, son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, hurried down with the men of Judah to meet King David. So he brought the men down from Judah, from the tribe of Judah, to meet King David as he was returning across the Jordan River. With him were 1,000 Benjamites, along with Ziba, the steward of Saul's household, and his 15 sons and 20 servants. They rushed to the Jordan where the king was. They crossed at the ford to take the king's household over and to do whatever he wished. When Shimei, son of Gera, crossed the Jordan, he fell prostrate before the king and said to him, "May my Lord not hold me guilty." In other words, earlier, back I think in chapter 17, he rejects David at that point in time and followed Absalom. So he had betrayed David when the conflict was going between Absalom and David. But here he's coming, he came back now and he fell prostrate before the king and said to him, "May my Lord not hold me guilty. Do not remember how your servant did wrong on the day my Lord the king left Jerusalem." So when David had to flee Jerusalem because Absalom had taken over, this guy sided with Absalom and stayed in Jerusalem. "May the king put it out of his mind." So he's pleading with King David now to have mercy on him. "For I, your servant, know that I have sinned, but today I have come here as the first of the whole house of Joseph to come down and meet my lord, the king." Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said, "Shouldn't Shimei be put to death for this? He cursed the Lord's anointed." And here's David's reply. David replied, "What do you and I have in common, you sons of Zeruiah? This day you have become my adversaries. Should anyone be put to death in Israel today? Do I know that today I am the king over Israel?" So the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." And the king promised him on oath. Now Mephibosheth, remember, is the son of Jonathan, the grandson of Saul, the crippled, who David took in and had him eat at his own at his table. So Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, also went down to meet the king. He had not taken care of his feet or trimmed his mustache or washed his clothes from the day the king left until the day he returned safely. When he came from Jerusalem to meet the king asked him, "Why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth?" And he said, "My lord, the king, since I, your servant, am lame, I said I will have my donkey saddled and will ride on it so I can go with the king. But Ziba, my servant, betrayed me, and he has slandered your servant to my lord, the king. My lord, the king, is like an angel of God, so do whatever pleases you. All my grandfather's descendants deserve nothing but death from my lord the king. But you gave your servant a place among those who eat at your table. So what right do I have to make any more appeals to the king?" And the king said to him, David said to him, "Why say more? I order you and Ziba to divide the fields." Mephibosheth said to the king, "Let him take everything now that my lord the king has arrived home safely." Barzillai, the Gileadite, also came down from Rogelim to cross the Jordan with the king and to send him on his way from there. Now Barzillai was a very old man. I think it's all relative, but 80 years of age. So 80 years of age. He had provided for the king during his stay in Mahanaim, for he was a very wealthy man. The king said to Barzillai, "Cross over with me and stay with me in Jerusalem, and I will provide for you." But Barzillai answered the king, "How many more years will I live that I should go up to Jerusalem with the king? I am now 80 years old. Can I tell the difference between what is good and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats and drinks? Can I still hear the voices of men and women singers? Why should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Your servant will cross over the Jordan with the king for a short distance. But why should the king reward me in this way? Let your servant return, that I may die in my own town near the tomb of my father and mother. But here is your servant Gimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king. Do for him whatever pleases you." And the king said, "Gimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him whatever pleases you. And anything you desire from me, I will do for you." So all the people crossed the Jordan, and then the king crossed over. The king kissed Barzillai and gave him his blessing, and Barzillai returned to his home. When the king crossed over to Gilgal, Kimham crossed with him. All the troops of Judah and half the troops of Israel had taken the king over. Soon all the men of Israel were coming to the king and saying to him, "Why did our brothers, the men of Judah, steal the king away and bring him and his household across the Jordan together with all his men?" See, we already have this conflict developing between the men of Israel and the men of Judah. All the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, "We did this because the king is closely related to us. Why are you angry about it? Have we eaten any of the king's provisions? Have we taken anything for ourselves?" Then the men of Israel answered the men of Judah, "We have 10 shares in the king, and besides, we have a greater claim on David than you have. So why do you treat us with contempt? Were we not the first to speak of bringing back our king?" But the men of Judah responded even more harshly than the men of Israel. And so that kind of takes us through that. David's return to Jerusalem, and we'll follow on with that. And he begins to pardon his enemies, which we saw with Shimei, for example, in this chapter. Now in chapter 20, we have a chapter that's called Sheba. It's another character, rebels against David. And so I'm going to read this. I think we have time for this and maybe get through 21 too. But I'm going to kind of move quicker through this. "Now a troublemaker named Sheba, son of Bichri, a Benjamite, happened to be there. He sounded the trumpet and shouted, 'We have no share in David, no part in Jesse's son. Every man to his tent, O Israel.' So all the men of Israel deserted David to follow Sheba, son of Bichri. But the men of Judah stayed by their king all the way from the Jordan to Jerusalem. When David returned to his palace in Jerusalem, he took the 10 concubines he had left to take care of the palace and put them in a house under guard. He provided for them, but did not lie with them. They were kept in confinement till the day of their death, living as widows. Then the king said to Amasa, 'Summon the men of Judah to come to me within 3 days and be here yourself.' But when Amasa went to summon Judah, he took longer than the time the king had set for him. David said to Abishai, 'Now Sheba, son of Bichri, will do us more harm than Absalom did. Take your master's men and pursue him, or he will find fortified cities and escape from us.' So Joab's men and the Kerethites and the Pelethites and all the mighty warriors went out under the command of Abishai. They marched out from Jerusalem to pursue Sheba, son of Bichri. While they were at the great rock in Gibeon, Amasa came to meet them. Joab was wearing his military tunic, and strapped over it at his waist was a belt with a dagger in its sheath. As he stepped forward, it dropped out of its sheath. Joab said to Amasa, "How are you, my brother?" Then Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. Amasa was not on his guard against the dagger in Joab's hand, and Joab plunged it into his belly, and his intestines spilled out on the ground. Without being stabbed again, Amasa died. Then Joab and his brother Abishai pursued Sheba, son of Bichri. One of Joab's men stood beside Amasa and said, "Whoever favors Joab and whoever is for David, let him follow Joab." Amasa lay wallowing in his blood in the middle of the road, and the man saw that all the troops came to a halt there. When he realized that everyone who came up to Amasa stopped, he dragged him from the road into a field and threw a garment over him. After Amasa had been removed from the road, all the men went on with Joab to pursue Sheba, son of Bichri. Sheba passed through all the tribes of Israel to Abel Beth Maacah and through the entire region of the Barites, who gathered together and followed him. All the troops with Joab came and besieged Sheba in Abel Beth Maacah. They built a siege ramp up to the city, and it stood against the outer foundations. While they were battering the wall to bring it down, a wise woman called from the city, "Listen, listen, tell Joab to come here so I can speak to him." He went toward her, and she asked, "Are you Joab?" "I am," he answered. She said, "Listen to what your servant has to say." "I'm listening," he said. She continued, "Long ago they used to say, 'Get your answer at Abel,' and that settled it. We are the peaceful and faithful in Israel. You are trying to destroy a city that is a mother in Israel. Why do you want to swallow up the Lord's inheritance?" "Far be it from me," Joab replied. "Far be it from me to swallow up or destroy. That is not the case. A man named Sheba, son of Bichri, from the hill country of Ephraim, has lifted up his hand against the king, against David. Hand over this one man, and I'll withdraw from the city." The woman said to Joab, "His head will be thrown to you from the wall." Then the woman went to all the people with her wise advice, and they cut off the head of Sheba, son of Bichri, and threw it to Joab. So he sounded the trumpet, and his men dispersed from the city, each returning to his home. And Joab went back to the king in Jerusalem. Joab was over Israel's entire army. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, was over the Kerethites and Pelethites. Adoram was in charge of forced labor. Jehoshaphat, son of Ahilud, was recorder. Sheva was secretary. Zadok and Abathar were priests. And Ira the Gerite was David's priest. So that's kind of an account of that. I think we still got time. Well, I think we can get through 21 just for the reading. If you have any questions, kind of go over it again this week, and if you have questions or comments on it, we can cover. Uh oh. Kelly has a comment. Go ahead, Kelly.
How come they cut their heads off?
It's pretty final, isn't it?
Cut it.
Yeah, I know, Kelly, but this is the way they took care of things then. Yeah, it's pretty drastic. So you're right. So okay, let me read on here. That way we'll be in pretty good shape next week to finish with David's. song of praise and then what he did with his men. The Gibeonites Avenged is this title. David avenged the Gibeonites, that group of people. During the reign of David, there was a famine for 3 successive years. So David sought the face of the Lord. The Lord said, "It is on account of Saul and his blood-stained house. It is because he put the Gibeonites to death." There are consequences to deaths, to things happening. They aren't according to the Lord's way. The king summoned the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not a part of Israel, but were survivors of the Amorites. The Israelites had sworn to spare them, but Saul and his zeal for Israel and Judah had tried to annihilate them. David asked the Gibeonites, "What shall I do for you? How shall I make amends so that you will bless the Lord's inheritance?" The Gibeonites answered him, "We have no right to demand silver or gold from Saul or his family, nor do we have the right to put anyone in Israel to death." "What do you want me to do for you?" David asked. They answered the king, "As for the man who destroyed us and plotted against us so that we have been decimated and have no place anywhere in Israel, let 7 of his male descendants be given to us to be killed and exposed before the Lord at Gibeah of Saul, the Lord's chosen one." So the king said, "I will give them to you." So the king spared Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the oath before the Lord between David and Jonathan, son of Saul. But the king took Armoni and Mephibosheth, the 2 sons of Aiah, daughter Rizpah, whom she had borne to Saul, together with the 5 sons of Saul's daughter Merab, whom she had borne to Adriel, son of Barzillel, and Maholathite. He handed them over to the Gibeonites, who killed and exposed them on a hill before the Lord. More killing.
I think that's not right. That's wrong.
Okay. Thou shalt not kill, right? Thou shalt not murder.
You should not do that.
All 7 of them fell together. They were put to death during the first days of the harvest, just as the barley harvest was beginning. Rizpah, daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it out for herself on a rock. From the beginning of the harvest till the rain poured down from the heavens on the bodies, she did not let the birds of the air touch them by day or the wild animals by night. When David was told that Aiah's daughter Rizpah, Saul's concubine, had done what they had done, he went and took the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan from the citizens of Jabesh Gilead. They had taken them secretly from the public square at Bethshan, where the Philistines had hung them after they struck Saul down on Gilboa. David brought the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan from there, and the bones of those who had been killed and exposed were gathered up. They buried the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan in the tomb of Saul's father Kish at Zelah in Benjamin, and did everything the king commanded. After that, God answered prayer in behalf of the land. So, God ordained it, purposeful in his plan, and he blessed it. And so they received blessings after doing this. Well, we've become a little soft on punishment.
I think they're hurting too much.
All right, let me finish this with the wars against the Philistines. This is kind of an interesting scenario. I don't have all the answers here, but it seems like this seems to be a destruction or destroying the Nephilim, the remnants of the Nephilim, I believe. So once again, there was a battle between the Philistines and Israel. Remember, the Philistines were those that David actually fought with for a time for his purpose, but they're also what most of us believe is the origin of the people of Gaza, because Philistine territory is that territory along the Mediterranean Sea with where Gaza is today. And so we're seeing the battle that's going on in Israel today as a consequence of a lot of this original conflict. And so here the battle between the Philistines and Israel. David went down with his men to fight against the Philistines, and he became exhausted. And Ishbi Benob, one of the descendants of Rapha. That terminology, Rapha, we believe was an original Nephilim. In other words, one of the giants in the land. Goliath we know about. David fought Goliath. He was 9 foot tall and huge. And so we believe these may have been his brothers. And they're now being, the other four are being killed. Remember when David went into battle to kill Goliath, he took 5 stones with him. And so there's speculation on why did he take 5 stones? Did he think he was going to miss? No, I believe his intention was there was a stone for each of the 5 brothers, including Goliath. But so let's read this to finish this up. Let's see. And Ishbi Benob, one of the descendants of Rapha, whose bronze spearhead weighed 300 shekels, and who was armed with a new sword, said he would kill David. But Abishai, son of Zeruiah, came to David's rescue. He struck the Philistine down and killed him. Then David's men swore to him, saying, "Never again will you go out with us to battle, so that the lamp of Israel will not be extinguished." Don't take a chance, David, going out. In the course of time, there was another battle with the Philistines at Gob. At that time, Sibekai, the Hushathite, killed Soph. That's another one of the name of these descendants of Rapha. One of the descendants of Rapha. In another battle with the Philistines at Gob, Elhanan, son of Jari, Oregim, the Bethlehemite, Bethlehem, killed Goliath the Gittite. And that's not the Goliath that David had killed earlier, but his name was also Goliath the Gittite, who had a spear with a shaft like a weaver's rod. In still another battle, which took place at Gath, Gath, again, is one of the other cities of the Philistines. There was a huge man with 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot, 24 in all. He also was descended from Rapha. When he taunted Israel, Jonathan, son of Shimeah, David's brother, killed him. These 4 were descendants of Rapha in Gath, and they fell at the hands of David and his men. So we're going to leave it at that this morning. There's questions about this. You can't find the name Rapha in my Bible dictionary or any dictionary. So there remains a question on who these were. But I think when you look at the description of how these were described, they obviously were huge, huge individuals. And they seem to probably be the other 4 brothers of Goliath that were not killed at the time of David. So let's close with a word of prayer. Can I have your attention so we can close in prayer and prepare ourselves for a time of worship? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can be in your word. We thank you for all your word, even the things that are tough for us to hear. We know there's a purpose in all of it, Lord, and you bless the things that are from you. And so we just need to grow in our understanding and knowledge of what's right in your eyes and do what's right in your eyes. The world can tell us all kinds of things to do, and we see that going on in our world right now, in the battle in Israel and what's going on today. So we just ask, Lord, for you to continue on opening our eyes to see your plan in the times we're living in. Help us to make our stand. Help us to remain faithful to you in all things, no matter what challenges come our way, no matter those who want to destroy not only the Jews, but the Christians are next. And Lord, we ask for your protection. We thank you for the blessings that you've given us in this country. We ask that they not be taken away, at least in the short term, until it's time for Jesus to come back and take his bride to be with him. And so we look forward to that day when we will be taken as his bride to the Father's house. But in the meantime, Lord, we got to do what you are calling us to do. And reading your word, studying your word, growing in our understanding, relating it as best we can into our times, help us to grow in our fuller knowledge of your plan. Help us to see the end that you proclaim. And that's where we're moving towards. And we long for that day when you will make everything right. So we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. We thank you for this study. We thank you now ahead of time for our time of worship. We ask for your blessing upon all people that come into this place this day. We pray that the Holy Spirit will move in their hearts and in their lives and draw them ever closer to you and that they seek a better relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we pray that that can be realized even this day and in this time. So we ask a blessing on all our worship service, the music, the prayers, the word, and the message that Raymond has for us from Matthew 25. And so we just ask that it can all be a blessing to us, and that you bless our Thanksgiving meal, our fellowship meal afterwards, where we can enjoy each other's fellowship and company, and we can enjoy the food as well. I just pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.